This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. This episode 29 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the last lecture, we spoke about our mother Zainab bint Jahsh, and we spoke about her life as the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how she passed away after him. And if we quickly go through our list, we have spoken now about our mother Khadija radiallahu anha. Then we spoke about our mother Sauda, our mother Aisha, our mother Hafsa, our mother Zainab bint Huzaima, who died like Khadija had passed away. Then we spoke about our mother Salama, and we spoke about our mother Zainab bint Jahsh. So we spoke about seven. We spoke about seven of our mothers, the blessed wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We got to know their personalities and how they became the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how they interacted with one another. Today, inshallah, we will speak about the marriage of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to our mother Juwayriya bint al-Harith. We mentioned, I think I said in the last episode, we'll speak about Habiba Ramla, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Inshallah, we'll speak about her in coming weeks. Why there's a bit of confusion around her, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had married her, but only lived with her 7 years later. There was a long distance relationship between the two of them, that he was married to her, but they only actually lived together 7 years later. We'll talk about how that happened, why that happened. So we'll mention her story when she actually returns and comes to live with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But today, we'll talk about our mother, Juwayriya bint al-Harith. Juwayriya bint al-Harith. And Aisha radiallahu anha says about her, so our mother Aisha says about Juwayriya bint al-Harith, that never was there a woman that brought more blessings or was a greater blessing to her tribe and her people than our mother Juwayriya. She was the woman that brought the most blessings of any woman to her tribe and her people. Why is this? And we'll come to know inshallah. So Juwayriya, she's the daughter of al-Harith. Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar. Al-Harith ibn Abi Dirar is her dad. And her father Al-Harith, he was the chief of a tribe called the Banu Mustalik. So Juwayriya is the daughter of chief of a tribe. And this tribe, Banu Mustalik, they lived between Mecca and Medina. They were living between Mecca and Medina in the desert. And during the war between Mecca and Medina, we know that there was war and there was hostility. Al-Harith joined Mecca. So he was on the side of Mecca, and he was supporting Mecca, and therefore he was an enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And initially he didn't get involved in the fighting, but then news came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, became aware that his scouts figured out that Al-Harith was beginning to arm his tribe. He was building an army, and he was planning on attacking Medina. So before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted, before he did anything, he wanted to send a reconnaissance mission. And this shows you, subhanallah, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he followed what we call the asbabs, that if you want success in this dunya, then you need to take steps to achieve it. Yes, we put our trust in Allah, but we don't simply say Allah provide. We tie our camel, as the hadith says. We need to take proactive measures to achieve that success. So the Prophet ﷺ receives this news that his enemy, the Banu Mustalik, they're beginning to arm an army. And so then he sends a sahabi as a spy, a sahabi by the name of Buraydah. He sends his sahabi Buraydah, you go to Banu Mustalik and you find out the situation and then you report back to me. Don't fight, don't harm anyone, just report back to me. I want to know what's really happening. And it's important, of course, the Prophet is also showing a lesson that we don't just act on the rumor. We don't just act without proper information. We need to gather proper information. So this sahabi Buraydah, you know, he goes like a spy, like a 007 mission. He goes undercover. He dresses up or dresses down, really, doesn't show that he's a Muslim, and he goes to this tribe of Banu Mustalik, and he goes to the chief, and he says to the chief, I see you are getting ready to fight the battle, and the chief basically says, yes, we're going to invade Medina. The sahabi says, can I join you? I also want to be part of this army. And the chief says, yes. And then this sahabi therefore finds out all the details about the Banu Mustalik, and of course he finds out that they are on the verge of attacking Medina. And of course, when they attack Medina, they mean to kill the men, they mean to take the women as slaves and take the children as slaves and destroy everything. This is the idea. This is what the Banu Mustalik wants to do. So he immediately returns to Medina and he tells the Prophet ﷺ, this is the situation. Al-Harith is about to attack us. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, decides, he makes mashura, he discusses, and this was again was his leadership style. He had a panel of senior members, what should we do? And the decision is made, we should immediately attack Banu Mustalik first. We will strike them first. It's called the preemptive strike. And of course, this is permissible in the Sharia. And we'll talk more, inshallah, about jihad as we go along. But obviously, to defend yourself and to ensure that, you know, that you are protected, this is something that is permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we should not fight with those who want peace. So that those who live peacefully with us, the non-Muslims that live peacefully with us, we don't attack them and we don't harm them. But if they attack us, or they plan to attack us, or they show hostility to us, then of course it's only normal that we can defend ourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ organizes an army very quickly, and he invades the Banu Mustalik, and they're completely unprepared for this. They never expected that they could be invaded. So it was, Aisha says, it was the morning, and all of a sudden the Banu Mustalik finds that the Muslims had surrounded them, and their tribe was completely surrounded and ambushed and attacked. And there wasn't really much fighting because the Banu Mustalik were not in a position to attack. Their chief ran away. Many of the men escaped. And only a few of them, there was some fighting. So 10 of the Banu Mustalik died during the battle. And one Muslim died accidentally. He was injured. He was killed accidentally. And he passed away. So 10 of the Banu Mustalik died. And one of the Muslims died. Amongst the men that had died was the husband of Juwayriya. The husband of Juwayriya. So now the chief has run away. His daughter, Juwayriya, her husband was one of the generals, and he was one of the key soldiers. So obviously he fought and he died. And now she was without a husband. And subhanAllah, how do we understand Juwayriya? If you want to imagine our mother Juwayriya, we'll come to know that she was a woman that was extremely beautiful. She was in her early 20s. She was the daughter of the chief, which made her a princess. So she lived a very pampered, cultured life. She was extremely soft-spoken and kind-hearted, loving. She's described as being sweet and warm. We'll come to know that there was never any kind of friction between her and the other wives. She was described being very sweet, very ladylike and elegant, cute, if you will, almost the word that perhaps is best to describe her is cute and sweet. This is how she's described by Aisha, radiallahu anha. So our mother Juwayriya, she now, her husband had just died, and her tribe completely has been overcome by the Muslims. And now per the laws of jihad, and this is a very controversial discussion which we'll address in our next topic, that in terms of the rules of jihad, that when an army, you know, we fight with a certain tribe and a valid jihad, so before we fight jihad there are rules. If it's a valid jihad, we fight and we defeat the enemy, then what happens is the people that remain behind, the enemies, we can take them as prisoners of war. We can take them as prisoners of war. We'll discuss this issue in detail. And what happens is you take even the family members, so not just the men, the family members, the women, the children, they become prisoners of war. We keep them as prisoners of war, and their property as well. And a portion of this will go as charity. So the Prophet ﷺ, now that all the enemies were gathered together, their wealth was gathered, and they've taken now captive in terms of the rules of jihad, one-fifth of this is extracted and given in charity. The Prophet takes one-fifth, and he distributes this in charity, and he can take a portion of that for himself, and so he moves on. And the Prophet, his policy, so how the rules of jihad, and we'll talk about this in detail, it's a very sensitive issue. The Prophet ﷺ has the right to take first for himself whichever of the spoils of war he wants. He can take of the wealth, he can take of the animals, he can even take of the slaves for himself. And he looked at the slaves, and it was his policy. He never ever in his life took a slave for himself. So he never took a woman or a man or a child as a slave. He didn't take anything for himself. He would take that one-fifth of the spoils of war, and he distributed in charity, and he took a small fraction of the wealth in terms of his own usage for him and his family, and that was it. So he saw Juwayriya, he saw the other slaves, and he was not interested, and he, subhanAllah, he distributed the rest amongst the Sahaba. So Aisha says that now the soldiers, each of them took their share, and our mother Juwayriya, she was one of the captives, she was one of the prisoners, she became the property of a Sahabi called Thabit ibn Qais. I refer your minds back, Thabit ibn Qais, he's a very famous Sahabi, the hadith we mentioned, it was his wife that didn't want to marry him. His wife came and complained, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't like Thabit, I want to divorce him." So the Prophet said to her, "Will you pay back the dowry?" So she said, "Yes, I'll give back his dowry." So the Prophet says, "Divorce her." So she basically bought herself out, very famous hadith about a woman, buying herself out, called the Khula', as we mentioned. It's the Sahabi, Thabit ibn Qais. It was his wife that bought herself out. So Thabit ibn Qais, he gets Juwayriyah. And what does he do with Juwayriyah? So we might think, subhanAllah, what are they doing, abusing these women? No, what happens in reality, you take these people as prisoners of war, and then you ransom them back to their family. You say, look, I've got your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, whatever it might be, they're my prisoner, let's agree on a price, and we'll ransom them and we'll set them free. So this is basically the reason behind the prisoners of war. So, Thabit speaks to Juwayriyah and they agree on a certain amount, 9 uqiyah. Allah alam, is it an amount? 9 uqiyah. So a certain amount of money he agrees will be her ransom, that she will be given in ransom. And perhaps she didn't even tell him that she was the chief's daughter. Because obviously if you're the daughter of the chief and the chief had run away, then her price would have been escalated even more. And this is the rule in the Sharia, that if you have taken a poor person as a prisoner of war, then you charge a low price. And if it's someone that's wealthy and can afford it, then you're allowed to charge a higher price. So she basically agreed with Thabit a certain amount, but she didn't personally have that money. Plus her dad had run away, so she doesn't have the money. So now she tells Thabit, let me go and I'll try and get the money. And he says, no problem, go ahead. So she's very intelligent. And she also heard about the Prophet ﷺ, the kind of man he was. So she comes to speak to the Prophet ﷺ. She knocks on the door, as we could say, and Aisha sees her. So Aisha says in the very famous hadith, he says, Juwayriyah was a woman that if you saw her, you immediately were drawn to her sweetness. The hadith says that her sweetness, meaning her beauty, yes, her cuteness, and also the goodness in her. You were attracted by her goodness. So the minute I saw her and I saw this goodness in her, I hated her immediately, and I did not want her to be in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ, because I knew once he got to know her, he would also notice that there was something special about her, that she had this internal goodness. Our mother Juwayriyah was in her early 20s at this point in time. The Prophet ﷺ was about 55, 58 years old. And so Juwayriyah comes to the Prophet ﷺ, tells Aisha, look, I want to meet the Prophet ﷺ. Initially Aisha is saying, no, and why do you want to meet him? What do you want to do here? But she insists, so khalas, she has to meet the Prophet ﷺ. So Juwayriyah says to the Prophet ﷺ, I am the daughter of Al-Harith, I am the chief's daughter, and you know that I have been taken prisoner by Thabit ibn Qais, and we agreed on this amount. Now I don't have that money, can you help me to free me? Now it's very interesting here, technically the Prophet ﷺ is her dad's arch enemy, you know, her dad's main enemy, and in reality, the Prophet ﷺ was the leader of the army that attacked her tribe, and she's now prisoner. But she went to him. She realized, she knew in her interactions and seeing him that he was a man of honor, that he was an honest man. So she comes to him and says, look, I'm asking you for help. Loan me the money. I'll pay you back so that I can pay Thabit so I can be free. So the Prophet ﷺ says to her, I have a better suggestion. So two options for you. O Juwayriyah, you have two options. One, I lend you the money, you pay Thabit, and you can go free, no problem. Or second option, I will propose to you, marry me, and I will pay Thabit, and he will set you free, and that will be your dowry. And Juwayriyah accepts the proposal. Now one might ask, subhanAllah, why would Juwayriyah accept this proposal? Why would she accept it? Because she is not only thinking about herself, she's thinking about her whole tribe, that her whole tribe has been taken prisoner. That if she is married to the Prophet ﷺ, then this puts her in a position to help her people. And so she accepts the marriage. And see, exactly the way she had anticipated, because once the Prophet ﷺ married her, and he pays Thabit the amount and sets her free, and this is her dowry, after she went through her iddah, because obviously her husband died, she had to go through an iddah, she became the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. And when it was announced that Juwayriyah, the daughter of the chief, is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba thought to themselves, how can we keep the in-laws of the Prophet ﷺ as captive? So Juwayriyah's cousin is now someone else's captive. Juwayriyah's auntie, her uncle, her nephew, her brother, her sister, they are all prisoners of war. So the Sahaba felt, how can we, the in-laws of the Prophet ﷺ, as captives? So the Sahaba agreed, without the Prophet ﷺ telling them, they all agreed that we will set the Banu Mustalik, all of the people, free. That until every single member of Juwayriyah's tribe was set free. Their property wasn't given back, but they were set free. Walhamdulillah. Before the Banu Mustalik leaves, before they depart or they leave the Muslims, Her father, Al-Harith, who ran away, who was scared and he ran away, he got his courage back and he thought to himself, I can't allow my daughter to be the slave of Muhammad. He basically heard that his daughter was now under the custody of the Prophet ﷺ. He obviously thought, this man has taken my daughter. I need to go back and get her. So he got 100 camels together to buy her freedom. And he goes to the Prophet ﷺ, and just before he reaches the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Harith looks and he sees two camels, which are really smart camels. Camels that he really liked. So he left two camels hidden in the desert, and he took 98 to the Prophet ﷺ. So Al-Harith comes to the Nabi ﷺ and he says, O Muhammad, I have come to know what happened to my daughter Juwayriyah. Here's 98 camels. Be a reasonable man. Sell her back to me. I'll buy her and set her free. So the Prophet ﷺ basically sits and he looks at Juwayriyah and he said the same thing he said to Zayd's parents. Remember Zayd? He said to Zayd the same thing, that Juwayriyah is not here by force. And he says to her, O Juwayriyah, if you would like to leave, you're obviously my wife, I will give you talaq. This is what we call tafwidu talaq. I give the talaq to you, meaning you can end the marriage. It's up to you. If you want a divorce, take, you know. And he says to Al-Harith, I don't want your camels even. Don't give me 98 camels. Juwayriyah, you can go free. Why? Why would the Prophet ﷺ set her and let her go just like that? Because in his mind, the Prophet ﷺ wanted Juwayriyah's tribe to be set free. And he wanted also from her, from this marriage, we get married, your tribe becomes allies with me. They were about to fight us. Now we don't fight anymore. The marriage had succeeded. So you may go free of charge without any problems. Her father, Al-Harith, is very happy. And he basically says to Juwayriyah, come, let's go. Don't embarrass me. Let's go. And Juwayriyah says to her father, I don't want a divorce. I want to remain with him. He's my husband. I want to stay here. So she maybe only spent a few weeks with the Prophet ﷺ as his wife, and she fell genuinely in love with him, and she says to her father, I want to stay with him. I don't want to leave. Al-Harith says, you are humiliating me. You are embarrassing me. What's wrong with you? And she says, no, I don't want to go. So Al-Harith is upset, but there's nothing he can do. So he leaves. And as he's walking away, the Prophet ﷺ says to Al-Harith, Al-Harith, come here. You came to basically buy her for 98 camels. What about the other two camels that you had hidden in the desert? What about those two camels? So now Al-Harith realizes that the Prophet ﷺ is genuine, that he's really a Nabi. Obviously Al-Harith didn't believe he was a prophet. Now he realizes this really is a prophet. And immediately Al-Harith says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I be witness, none has the right to be worshipped besides Allah, and that you are the prophet and the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He embraces Islam. When his tribe hears that their chief Al-Harith has become a Muslim, all of them embrace Islam also. Every single one of them becomes Muslim to follow their leader. And the Prophet ﷺ says, now Al-Harith, you are still in charge of your tribe. You were my enemy. I mean, yesterday Al-Harith wanted to kill the Prophet ﷺ. Now he's a Muslim. So he says, you are still the tribal leader of Banu Musfalik. And the Prophet ﷺ orders the Sahaba, all of the wealth you took of the Banu Musfalik, return it to them. So the Banu Musfalik went home, all of them freed, all of them with their property, and all of them had embraced Islam. So if we look at the wisdom in this marriage, that initially the Prophet ﷺ had no issue with the Banu Musfalik. They wanted to harm the Muslims, and they were an enemy to Islam. Instead of fighting them, what happened from one marriage, an enemy to Islam, all of them embraced Islam, they received their property, and now they are an ally. They are on the side of the Muslims against the Quraysh. So one marriage had achieved all of the sister marriage between Juwayriyah and the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why Aisha says about her, I've never met a woman that brought more blessing to her people than Juwayriyah. That she actually saved her entire tribe, not only from being slaves, not only being captives in the dunya, but she actually saved them from Jahannam because they embraced Islam. Now, of course, this is a very awkward issue, prisoners of war. We'll talk about this in detail in our next episode, the prisoners of war, what the Sharia says, how should we treat them, why is this even allowed in Islam. We'll talk even later on about slavery. You take women as slaves. What does this mean? You find in the Quran says that you can be intimate with your wives and with the women that you hold in your right hand. What does this mean? We'll talk about that, inshallah, in weeks to come. And we'll talk more about our mother Juwayriyah. What was it like for her being a wife of the Prophet ﷺ? What do we know about her? And what happened to her after the death of the Prophet ﷺ? For any questions, concerns, or comments, westmuhammad@gmail.com. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.